Isaiah chapter number 43. We have been, the last 6 months or so, we've been looking at attributes of the Lord. We've looked at the fact that God is holy, that God is awesome, that God is sovereign, that God is present. And I want to look at this idea that we find throughout the Word of God, that the Lord is my identity as a child of God. And as I said before, on so many occasions, life is filled with mountains and valleys. And what you identify with and who you identify with makes a difference. Lost and dying world, they have no identity in God. Most of them may be acquainted with who the Lord is. They may have a head knowledge of Him, but their faith and their identity is in their family or in a job, or it's in something other than the Lord. It's in possessions. And so we find here in Isaiah chapter number 43 that the Lord is speaking to His people. And so we're focusing on the idea that as a child of God, that God is my identity. And I talked a little bit about that. You know, a lost world tries to determine who am I, how did I get here, where am I going, and all of that stuff. And they always come to the wrong conclusions, don't they? Because they start with man's philosophies and man's beliefs and man's opinions. And so we don't do that. We go to God's Word. The child of God, we look at God's Word. And what does God's Word have to say? Well, we started last week and we reached some conclusions. Number one is the idea that God is personal. We started out when I started in these lessons back in April. You notice we started talking about attributes of the Lord. We said that God is holy and God is awesome and God is sovereign. And those were attributes about Him, right? And we started moving to the fact that God is active in His creation. God is not just active in His creation. God is active in our lives. See, the Bible tells us that God spoke this world into existence in 6 days, but man, He formed him. And that's something entirely different. When you form something, it's active, it's hands-on, if you will. And so we find that God is not just this God that just kind of spoke the world into existence and sort of took a step back and just said, okay, I'll see what happens. God didn't do that, did He? God takes an active interest in our lives. We know that because the Bible tells us that God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. That is not a God that just kind of steps back and says, I see, let's just see what happens and let's see what occurs. And so we started this last week, the idea that God is a personal God. We realize that from the Word of God. And in Isaiah chapter number 43, it says, but now, verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. Okay? You'll notice those two words, created and formed. Once again, God is active. And so we find that God is not just active, but for the nation of Israel, that God is a covenant-keeping God, that God keeps His Word. And we looked a little bit about that, and you see here at the end of that verse, God says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I realize that this is a little bit of a review, but we talked about the very idea that you and I have been redeemed. If you're saved, God has redeemed you. And you are not cheap. God put the value of your soul as greater than all the wealth of this world. You have value. You have value to God. You're loved. And God didn't want to see you die and split hell wide open. Please understand that. God loves you. And so God says here, God says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Look at those last three words of that verse. Thou art mine. Thou art mine. See, if you want to start with the very basis of what your identity should be, it's in those three words. Thou art mine. See, as I said before, a lot of times people say, well, my identity and the essence of who I am as an individual, it's made up in my job, it's made up in my family, it's made up in my possessions or my status or my standing or my friends or what other people think about me. And unfortunately, God's people have a tendency to do that because our sin nature longs to be that way. We have that independent streak, and we got that from Adam. We got that from Eve. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and Satan tempted them, one of the things that he tempted them with was that fruit was something that can make somebody wise. And so there was that notion of, well, I can do this. I can go it alone. I can be my own God. That's exactly what Satan told them. So, well, your eyes will be open. You're going to be just like God. And so we have that tendency in our sin nature to kind of go it alone. And we have that tendency to find our identity in the things of this world and in stuff when our identity should be in Him. The thing is, the things of this world are temporal. They pass away. They change. Right? People pass away. Family dynamics change. Wealth comes and goes. Status changes. But if your identity is rooted in the Lord, that never changes. I've said it so many times, I sound like a broken record to y'all. You can take away everything that I have, but at the very basis of who I am God's child. And that never changes. The day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became His child. And so when God says here, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." And so we looked at the fact of what does the Word of God say. Well, the Word of God testifies to that fact. I am God's child. So what conclusion can I draw from that? And we looked at that last week. What is the conclusion? I am chosen. And by the way, I'm not talking about election. I don't mean it in that sense. So what do you mean by that? I mean simply this. I'm adopted. I've been adopted. I turned from my sin. I put my faith and trust in Christ. And I am God's child. And that's the conclusion. I am chosen. When you look at that, you realize that, well, what happens in that? Well, we get what we have here in this first verse of Isaiah chapter number 43, those two words there that says simply this, fear not. Fear not. You know, one of the things that I found that as a father, if you act like you're scared, your children are going to be scared. And let's face it, there are scary circumstances that happen, right? And even though you're scared, you have to show confidence. I mean, let's face it, if your child is riding their bike and they wreck on their bike and they've got they break a bone and you got a bone sticking out of an arm, as a parent, that's scary, isn't it? You sit there and you're like, oh no, this is bad. Do you say that to your child? Shh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We'll fix this. We'll take care of this. It's going to be okay. And in your heart, you're sitting there going, oh, this is bad. This is really, really bad. This is surgery and pain and all of this stuff. But as a parent, what do you say? It's going to be okay. Look at this verse. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not. Those words of comfort spoken across eternity has comforted many a saint in the darkest of times. And why can God say that? Because God created you. God formed you. But not only that, we find here, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. So many times when life seems like it's spiraling out of control and you hear the voice of your Savior say your name. Isn't that a beautiful thing? All those times when you tried and you've done something and you've really messed it up. You've sinned. You've failed. And God speaks your name. Nothing compares to that. God says, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. And finally, thou art mine. Amazing. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John. And I realize John talks an awful lot about the relationship between the child of God and the Father. And John, 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 28. Look what it says. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have what? Confidence. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. You'll notice that word confidence there. And by the way, that's not talking about like a puff out your chest. Look at me. Ain't I special? I'm tough. I'm something. You know, years ago, there used to be these bumper stickers you would write. No, you would see people said, no fear on them. No fear. Yeah, exactly. This confidence that John is talking about here is an understanding of my relationship with him. It's an understanding that he is my Savior. There's an understanding that I am God's child. There's an understanding here when he says that we may have confidence. I know what eternity holds. Because the day that I put my faith and trust in him, that was determined. The day that you put your faith and trust in him, that was determined. It was settled. Your sins were washed away. You were adopted. And in regard to eternity, you'll never spend one second in hell. That's confidence. And that's not some bragging sort of confidence. But that does mean that I know what happens the moment that I leave this world. There's no mystery. There's no question. There's no doubt. You know as well as I do, the last couple years it seems like that this world is on the brink of chaos all the time. But is it really? If you've spent any amount of time studying God's Word, you realize that this stuff's going to happen. If you spend any amount of time studying God's Word, you realize that you and I have no need to be concerned about this. There's no fear. I have confidence in my Savior. Over in 1 John 3:21, look what this says. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have what? Confidence towards God. Do you realize that as a child of God, you will never have to pay for your sin? The price was paid on Calvary. There's nothing that you can do to merit God's favor. There is nothing that you can do to earn anything with the Lord, because the Savior already did it. He shed his blood. And look at that. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not. And by the way, if you're saved, you're not condemned. The Savior said, he that believeth not is condemned already. But those that have put their faith and trust in him, we are not condemned. And we find here, it says, then we have confidence, what? Toward God. And I tell you something, the Bible tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And is that true? Yes. God is holy. God is awesome. God is 100% pure righteousness. But know this too, the other side of that coin, He is also my Savior. Does God have a right to judge me for my sin? Absolutely. Does God have a right to demand from me that my heart be perfect? Yes. But because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, I realize that when I stand before Him someday, I will not have fear of being judged for my sin, because God has forgiven me. And it says that right there, then we have confidence, what? Toward God. See, someday I will stand before Him. Do I realize that? Yes. Do I acknowledge that fact? Yes. But He will not stand before me as my judge saying, depart from me, I never knew you. Because He's my Savior. He's my God. We find here in 1 John chapter number 5, look what it says in verse number 14. We find this also with regard to confidence. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, here's the caveat, according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. My friend, you realize and you understand that you and I can have confidence with regard to who God says that we are. And we can have confidence knowing that if we ask anything according to His will, God hears us. And God answers those things according to His will. So we see here and we realize that yes, we do have a personal God. We have a God that redeemed us. We have a God that adopted us. And in doing so, we realize and we understand that we have confidence in who He is. And when you're thinking and you know, we're looking at this idea that God is my identity as a child of God, I have confidence. No matter the circumstances, no matter the good times, no matter the bad times, highs, lows, valleys, coming out of a trial, going into a trial, I have confidence in Him. So was that possible? Is it possible to have that kind of confidence? Yes, it is, because the Spirit of God abides within my heart. And these words that we read as we study God's Word, God gives you and I that comfort. And God gives you and I that confidence. Now let's turn back to Isaiah chapter number 43. And let me show you another idea that we find here in this passage. The first one that we see with regard to identity is that God is personal. And the second one that I want you to see is this, and I know a lot of this kind of reiterates some of the stuff that we've done the past month or so, and that's the idea that God is present. Look in Isaiah 43, chapter number 2. God says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Notice those last two words there. Thy Savior. See, God is personal, but we find here that God is also present. So what do you mean by that? Well, look over in Isaiah chapter number 7. I know you probably have an idea where I'm going with this thought. In Isaiah chapter number 7, verse number 14, we have this passage here. It's a prophecy about the Savior. It says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Okay, Emmanuel, right? Look over in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 23. We have a reiteration of this prophecy. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 23. Let's look back in verse 21. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And who was that prophet? Isaiah. Saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Right? Look at the end of that verse. Which being interpreted is what? God with us. God with us. Not God is in the heavens watching you. Not God is just kind of kicked back, just observing you with mild amusement. His very name, God with us. Amazing. Because if you study anything, as I said before, if you study anything about who the Lord is, that God is holy, we see that God is holy, but I am what? Sinful. There's that degree of separation, isn't there? There's an understanding, and I realize this is a very basic thought, but there's a very, very coherent understanding that I am not God. And anybody that walks around and says, "I'm God," they're a little addled in the head, right? We realize that. We say they're crazy. You're not God. Please understand that. I hope we're in agreement on that this morning. I'm not God. Okay? I bear God's image. I'm created in His image, but I am not God. God gave me a living soul, right? The day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, God came to abide within the very depths of my heart, but I'm still not God. And there is this understanding that there is a degree of separation between He and I. But there is also this understanding that God is a very present God. That God is here. And so we find that God is present no matter the circumstances. You say, "Well, what kind of circumstances can we run into?" Well, look over in the book of Psalms, chapter number 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are" what? "Of a broken heart. And save as such that be of a contrite spirit." Look at verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many. Notice that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you're saved this morning, you're the righteous. You understand that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Don't buy into that nonsense that the day that you trust Christ as your Savior, that all of a sudden everything just magically gets better. Because I'm going to tell you something, you're going to be sorely disappointed. The Savior talked about the soils and seed that was sown. There was one plant in particular that He said that when the sun came up that it just kind of withered away. There's a lot of people that think that God is like a genie. And the day that I trust Christ as my Savior, suddenly my wallet gets fatter and life gets sweeter and I never have any trouble and all my health concerns just magically go away and my car runs well. And there's always money in the bank to take care of bills, and there's never any difficulties. It doesn't work that way, does it? No, it doesn't. According to the psalmist here, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Look at this. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." So let me ask you something. When does that deliverance take place? Do we put a timetable on God's deliverance? Exactly. We try to. When do we get to tell God when He gets to deliver us out of anything? It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Let's look at that again. It says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Of course, that's a prophecy of the Savior. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be what? Desolate. There's a lot of people in this world that think that when you die, that's just it. You just die like a dog, and you're done. You cease to exist. And that's not found anywhere in the Word of God, by the way. Amen. But look what this says. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. You'll notice that it says that God redeems what? What does God redeem? The soul. Right? So we can't put a time limit on God's deliverance. But the fact is this, God does deliver. There is ultimate deliverance. If your identity is in him, if you're saved, you understand the truth of this, and this should comfort your heart. No matter the circumstances, no matter whether in good times or in bad, God delivers. And God preserves the soul of those who are redeemed. It says that here. It says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them, notice that word, none, none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amazing. So we find that God is present. That no matter the circumstances, God is there. In good times, in bad times. And by the way, God does care. Some people have this idea, you know, if God doesn't care about me. My friend, do you realize that the God of this universe laid his life down for your soul? If that's not care, I don't know what is. The God that created this world laid his life down for you and me. And the Bible tells us that God delivers the soul. And so what actually happens? Well, what actually happens and what should happen is this understanding that I am strong in him. If God is present and God is with me always, then I am strong in him. I realize and I understand that human strength is an illusion, okay? You think that you have skills and abilities and physical and mental capacities and all of this stuff. It fails and it fades. Human strength is an illusion. And that's not the kind of strength that I'm referring to. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 10. We read this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is talking here about the thorn in the flesh that he sought the Lord three times to remove. And God's conclusion was this. In verse number 9, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's conclusion was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that what? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. No matter the circumstances, no matter the trial, no matter the victory, no matter the joy, no matter the heartache, no matter the circumstance, God is present. And because God is present, I get confidence in him. I get strength in him. So, of course, we know Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 13. Well, we can turn there. Philippians 4, 13. And I always like to remind people, Paul wrote this from a prison. in the bowels of the worst prison of the Roman Empire, Paul wrote this. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things. Not some. Not just a little bit. Paul says, all things. And why can I do that? Because my God is present. That's not based on my feelings, by the way. So what do you mean by that? Well, sometimes we feel alone, don't we? Sometimes we feel like nobody cares, nobody understands. Sometimes we feel very isolated, right? But that doesn't negate the fact that God is present. That doesn't negate the fact of what I find in the promises that I find in the Word of God, that God is with me always. God abides within the very depths of my heart. Now, if I'm not saved, that's a different matter, right? But if you're here today and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is present. No matter how you feel, no matter how few or how many people surround you, no matter how often people check on you, no matter how many times someone speaks or doesn't speak to you, no matter how many times you're surrounded by people or isolated from people, God is always present. And because God is always present, I have confidence in the fact that I am His child, that He will never leave me nor forsake me, and I draw strength from Him. Strength for what? To live for His honor and for His glory. And that's the key. Bottom line is, and I alluded to this earlier, we have a sinful inclination to do things our own way. We have a sinful inclination to say, well, my significance is based on the things that I do and the person that I am. The last time I checked God's word, there is nothing about me that's lovable. And yet I find that God loved me regardless of that. And that's where I get my confidence from. I get my confidence from the very idea that my Savior loved me. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. Let's go back to that. 1 John chapter number 2. Find here, and I want you to see this, and as I said, I was talking about this earlier. John's writing here, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty blunt. But look what's in the world. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and there's that last one there I was telling you about in the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is what? Of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we find here that you and I, we have that sinful inclination, don't we? We have that sinful inclination to do stuff our own way. We want to do things the way that we see fit. The Bible tells us that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. That I am God's property. I'm God's child, but God has a right to tell me how to live my life. And in doing so, I find strength in Him. Look back at 1 John 3, verse number 1. And just a thought here, and I want you to understand this. 1 John 3, chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Simple thought. I think a lot of times we just sort of, you know, we know that verse, but we never stop to ponder the magnitude of what that verse actually means. You realize what that verse is telling you. John is saying, stop and ponder the fact that God loved you so much. The God that created this universe loved you so much that he not only sent his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for your sin, which you inherited from Adam, but the day that you trusted him, God adopted you. Stop and ponder the fact that you're adopted. That you've been redeemed. You're saved. And we go through this world and we chase after trinkets. That's what we do. The latest this, the latest that. Oh, I have this job. Oh, I have these friends. Oh, I have this, I have that. And we ponder the very idea here that God has bestowed love upon us. How can we not have an identity in anyone or anything other than him? Because I promise you, putting your identity in all of those other things will not give you confidence and will not give you peace. It'll leave you empty and hurting and disappointed and broken. My confidence is in him. I draw my strength from him, not me pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. And so we find that here. We find this beautiful picture here in John, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And I mean, I can just see John as he writes this. This is the disciple that Jesus loved. The one that part of that intimate group of men that was with the Savior. You always found Peter, James, and John, didn't you? John, who we know by scriptural accounts had a temper. And yet, one of the things that when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, one of the first things that we give them to read is what? Gospel of John and 1 John. A guy who asked the Lord if they could call fire down from heaven to just blow these people away because they rejected him. The gospel of grace tendered his heart. And looking back, he realizes this, that God does bestow love. Does God judge sin? Oh, absolutely, God judges sin. Those that die without the Lord Jesus Christ, they spend eternity in hell, separated in conscious agony. But we also realize that God's a God of love and grace and mercy. And those who choose God's grace, God redeems, God saves, God adopts. And God gives confidence and strength to all who will choose that. If your identity is in him, we realize and we understand that God is personal. We understand that God is present. And in doing so, no matter the circumstances, because my God is present, I can face anything in this world. God gives perseverance. God gives staying power, endurance. That's what we talk about. And as I said, that's not just a thing of the will. That comes only from him. Because there's so many times where things do happen and you say, well, I just want to give up. That's our flesh. That other strength comes from him. And only from him. We're going to look next week at just a very simple concept and say, well, this is pretty simple. Turn back to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and I'll close with this. Of course, Isaiah is writing to a group of people that are religious, many of them lost, some not. But I want you to see this in Isaiah chapter number 43 and verse number 4, the beginning of this verse. It says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable." And look at this last part. "And I have loved thee." That's an amazing statement. See, so many times we think in the Old Testament, you know, we always see God as being a God of judgment and a God of wrath, and yes, He was. But we find here that He's also God of love. So, "Since thou wast precious in my sight," notice that, "precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee." And part of knowing what your identity is in God is an understanding, very simple, that God loves you.